And let's pray together. Oh Lord, we come before you expectant that you would show us more of who you are, more of how you love us, and guide us in how we respond to you. Open your word to our eyes and to our hearts and to our minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The new film, A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, starring Tom Hanks as Fred Rogers, comes out this week. I'm excited to see it. Maybe you are too. Maybe you haven't heard about it. But I read on the Mockingbird blog this article by Carrie Willard, and she writes amusingly of her growing up years watching Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. This is what she says. I didn't trust him. I knew when I was being duped into a nap, for one thing. But there was something else about the way Mr. Rogers looked straight into the camera lens, straight at me, which I found unsettling. I like you just the way you are. You don't know me, Fred. You don't know me, Fred. That's what she said. You don't know me. You don't know me because if you did, you wouldn't like me. You wouldn't want to be around me. You'd be shocked by what I've done, how I've lived, what I've said, what I think, what I let happen, how I've treated others. You don't know me, and let's keep it that way. There's a dread in every human heart that has two parts. The desperate need to be known and loved, and the belief that if we are known, we can't be loved. And it's this shuddering, hidden, fearful, deadened place that we just don't want to face. This belief that if we're known, we can't be loved, is shame. We find all sorts of reasons to feel shame. Don't we? We're ashamed of our bodies. We're ashamed of our thoughts. We're ashamed of our lack of experience or our past experiences. We're ashamed of our family, our jobs, our disability, our lack of abilities. Some shames placed on us by others, many more come with our own failings. There seems to be no limit to things about which we can feel ashamed. And so shame-filled souls read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as we've been doing, with despair. Because it seems like another impossible way we won't measure up, and a whole list of things about which we can be ashamed. If you knew what I really thought about anger and lust and money and prayer and worry, you wouldn't want to be my neighbor. But brothers and sisters, Jesus doesn't want us to despair. The Sermon on the Mount is meant to be lived. It's meant to shape and form our souls. It's the path of righteousness that's for our good. Jesus teaches with great confidence in this compelling and unique voice that people responded to with hope. They were amazed because he taught as one with authority. He taught the truth. So listen to Jesus from Matthew chapter 7 as we're getting near the end, verses 7 through 12. He's teaching. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and that door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This simple section is pretty easy to understand. A couple of points. First is that we ask with confidence because of the love of our Heavenly Father. talking about prayer. And the second is the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. It's summed up in one word, relationships. Relationships, relationships, relationships. This is what we long for, and its absence in our life is connected to our shame. Consider Adam and Eve in Eden, right? They're delighting in the garden that God made for them. They weren't anxious. They were satisfied. They had good work to do that was meaningful. They had relationship with each other. The Bible says they were naked and unashamed, free. Their sin shattered Eden. And what did they do? They hid. They sewed fig leaves. They blamed each other. They covered their nakedness and they were ashamed. Separation and creeping death overtook them because of their unbelief. God wasn't enough for them. So they went their own way. And this tragic miscalculation left us all as fig-leafed people covering our shame. Well, Jesus acts in contrast to this universal, shame-filled existence. Look at the confidence that Jesus has in the relationship to God. He sees the character of God as the foundation for our prayer life and for life in general. In chapter 6, Jesus, remember, talked about our acts of righteousness, our giving to the needs of the poor, our prayers, our fasting, as having an audience of one, our Heavenly Father. He says, don't worry about putting on a show for other people. When you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. When you pray, go and do it just with your Father. When you're fasting, don't make a show of it, because this is something between you and God. Here he returns to this idea of prayer and what we ask of God. And he says, ask, go ahead, seek, look around, knock. Because your God, your Father, he hears you. There are all these imperatives. You go and ask. You go and seek. You knock and keep on knocking. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. And the result is that it will be given. You will find what you're looking for. The door that you keep knocking on will be opened. How can he say this? Well, he can say this because his confidence is based on the character of God. It's based on a secure relationship. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, knows the Father and is known by him in love. And so Jesus is acting and teaching and resting and in relationships based in the love of his Father. He's not ashamed. He's secure. Jesus uses the family and specifically fathers to illustrate that our confidence in prayer is based on God's character. How many fathers, if your child is hungry and asks for a roll, tosses a stone and says, here, chew on this? How many fathers, if your child wants to eat some fish, hands him a cobra to play with? Occasionally in the news, there's reports of something that's gone incredibly wrong with a family and the care of children. And it always gets reported on. Do you know why? Because it's a horror. All the norms of relationship are broken when children aren't cared for and protected. The social expectation is that fathers will care for their children. And so Jesus takes this as the standard practice for families and fathers. This is the expectation. Most of us, regardless of our current relationship with our fathers, and I know some may not have this, but most have a story or an example of care or intervention on our behalf. I think of the way that my dad worked extra jobs so that I could go to a school that was more suitable for my unique needs as a pretty, scared, confused little five-year-old. What's going to be a good place for my son? Parents and fathers don't just see it as their duty. Well, this is what I should do. But it's a privilege to give good gifts, to bless your children, to see them light up with a surprise, to see them blessed by your presence, to know the security of your love. This is what good families, this is what good fathers do. And Jesus says, who would do that? Who would give a stone or a serpent? And then he says something shocking. Therefore, if you all who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Wait, did Jesus just call me evil? That's not very nice. This evil is what we pray God will deliver us from, right? We just prayed the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. Wait, is that me? Evil are the people who hurl insults at those who identify and believe in Jesus, right? Blessed are you when people condemn you and hurl insults at you because of me. It's the behavior of those whom we're trying to turn out of their cheek, right? When they do evil to us, we turn out of their cheek. The evil one is the enemy that seeks to thwart God and his people. Jesus is setting up a contrast by reminding his audience that none are good on their own. In fact, we're full of contradictions and sin and brokenness. And Jesus says, despite this, most of us manage to take care of our children and to bless them and to do good things for them. And so he finishes the comparison. How much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And this is the moment of truth and the moment of hope. And the moment of faith in the passage. Because this simple message strips that fig leaf away from your soul. And Jesus says, how much more? And the answer is infinitely more. Powerfully more. Graciously more. Faithfully more. Abundantly more. Perfectly more. Generously more. Lovingly more. When we say, our Father in heaven, are we understanding the relational connection that Jesus is revealing to us? Oh, how much more? Go ahead. Ask him for what your soul most desires. God, will you love me? Will you love me if I show you who I really am? Will you like me if you know me? Will I bore you with my thoughts, with my doubts, with my questions? Will you be disgusted at what I've done? Jesus answers, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? There's a parallel passage in Luke chapter 11, and Jesus says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And isn't the Holy Spirit a tremendous gift? God's presence in our lives. This connects even more directly to the greatest gift of all, the gift of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. It's not simply our daily bread that God promises and provides. It's not just the provision for each day that chases away our worry. It isn't simply a big ear in the sky, a cosmic listener who's there when we are lonely or sad or afraid. No, God will give us his very spirit. He claims us as his children. Through the work of the Messiah. The Apostle Paul writes, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What a generous God. What a loving God. When we get the gospel, we get all things. We get everything that we need. And everything that matters most. We realize that God knows us in all of our shame and our sin and our brokenness, and he loves us anyway. And so when we start to see how much more God loves us than our own earthly fathers, when we understand how much he desires to give good gifts to us as his children, this changes everything. It changes how we think. It changes how we, Eckhart prayed, how we feel. It changes how we act. Every relationship is one we can ask him about. Oh God, what do I do with my son or my daughter? Oh God, this relationship at work is so messed up. I don't know how I can get through it. Lord, would you show me the way? Every decision is one that we can share with him. God, would you come? This is beyond me. I don't know what to do. Would you show me the way? Because I trust you. Because you know me. Because you love me. Every question or doubt he's able to understand. Every door that stands barred, he's able to open. And so often, we're just afraid to ask because we're afraid that He might not accept us. This time, maybe he won't like us. The gospel transforms the nature of our relationship. We who formerly were alienated from God are now called sons and daughters. We no longer have to respond out of our hiding, out of our shame, but we can live these authentic, transformed lives as God's children, dedicated to loving God and loving our neighbor. Think about the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. If there's not someone in the Bible that's hiding more than her, well, I don't know, maybe there is someone else, but she is a great hider. She's hiding who she really is from Jesus. But when she finally comes to believe in him, and she returns to her village, and this is what she says. Hear this, feel this. Come see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ? She was suddenly known. Every pretension, every mask, every false story she'd ever told was stripped away in Jesus' presence. And yet, in that vulnerable moment, she was restored by love. Can Jesus be the Christ? Absolutely! This is how we have to look at the whole Sermon on the Mount, through the eyes of relationship. Could he be the Christ? Because if he is, then this is the truth. When you understand your relationship to the God who knows you and the God who loves you anyway, when you understand that, all of a sudden there's freedom, there's restoration, there's forgiveness, there's transformation and growth. It changes your approach to prayer. And with this relational connection to God, what are the types of things that you ask God for? Would you ask for riches? Would you ask for wisdom, for loving relationships, meaningful work, resolution to a problem? Well, there's no immediate limit to what we ask, seek, or knock about in the text. It doesn't guide us in that. But as we consider the whole of Jesus' teaching, we gain a healthy perspective, remembering that we're kingdom people. He started at the beginning saying, this is what the kingdom is like. These are my people. They're marked by the characteristics of the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, those who are the meek, those who are mourning, the merciful, the hungry and thirsting for righteousness ones. When we realize that this is who we are, that we're known and loved by God through his Son, we turn our attention to following his ways because they're the best ways. We turn our attention to relying on him more and more. We trust him more and more. We see our desires and our wants shaped and tempered to reflect our relationship with him. Right? The world, Jew and Gentile, saw the perfect Son of God, God in the flesh, living out these principles, and they said, we're evil, let's get him, and then we can do what we want. And they crucified him. And he conquered that sin and death. And he said, I know you. I know what you wanted to do, and I love you anyway. Let me provide a way of blessing. Let me provide a way of transformation. We're open and we desire more and more to align our hearts with his. And we ask, as he did, thy will be done. Not as a concession, but as a delight. Don't pray thy will be done as a concession. I guess this is what I have. No, we pray thy will be done as a delight. When we're convinced that God is real and we understand that we can approach him in this amazing way as a loving father, all the tensions of trying to be someone we're not go away. Shame is replaced by love and acceptance. It's because of who God is. It's because of his great love for us as our Heavenly Father that we have confidence then to ask and to seek and to knock. You'd think that encouragement would be followed by more instructions on how to pray. Ask, seek, and knock, and here's how to do it. But in verse 12, listen to what Jesus says. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And I scratched my head at first because it didn't seem to fit. Where are you going with this, Jesus? You're just talking about asking and the Heavenly Father providing good gifts, and then you say do to others what they would you'd have them do to you. Aren't you supposed to tell us more how to be confident that God hears us? It's puzzling. The golden rule, in many ways, is a summation of all that's come before. Jesus said earlier in chapter 5, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And then he outlines, as we've been going through, what the kingdom of God expects us in our relationships to one another, in our care for each other, in our relationship with God. And now here, near the end, he bookends all the same by saying, "Do to others what you want them to do with you." And that's what sums up everything I've been talking about. That sums up the law and the prophets. It's what it means to show love for others. And Jesus, of course, does this perfectly. And so he's able to stand as that perfect representative as he lays down his life to cover our sin and shame. As I was thinking about this, it helped me to connect this section on asking God in prayer. So many of us have relationship problems when it comes to God. He says, "I like you just the way you are." And we say, "You don't know me, God." But he does know you, and he loves you still. And it's from this place of love and acceptance that we're able to turn our hearts towards our fellow humans, towards the people sitting next to you in the pew, towards the person in the grocery line and your workplace. And we treat them with love and acceptance, and we tell them we like them just the way they are. This is how we can make judgments without being judgmental. It's how we can suffer for the sake of others. It's how we can give without credit. It's how we can live without being consumed by the pressures of this world, because living the golden rule is just the expression of living out the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. See, when we're doing that, when we're secure in the relationship with our Heavenly Father, then we can be secure in how we relate to one another. You know, Mr. Rogers always changed into his sweater and put on comfortable shoes when he came in the door. It was a symbol that he was home, and all the children watching were welcome. And this is what God does in Christ. He invites us to come home and to be safe in his love and in his care. Jesus' sacrifice is the greatest expression of God's love and his acceptance. And that drives out shame, and it replaces it with peace and security. If God's willing to do this for you, how delighted he must be to hear your honest concerns. How eager he must be to give his Spirit so that you can live faithfully as his children today. I want to close with the words of the Apostle Paul, reminding us of the assurance that we have to approach God and to live faithfully with this beautiful conviction of his love and care for us. He writes this, "For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Would you pray with me? Lord, some of us may have come in with a sense of shame this morning. We pray that we all would be reminded of the gospel that sees us exactly as we are and loves us still. I thank you that you've provided a way to know you, to love you, that you've invited us in relationship as a good Heavenly Father. Hear our prayers. Hear our prayers for your church. Hear our prayers for your world. Hear our prayers for one another. And help us, Lord, to live out the priorities of your heart, because we've received so much from you, to do to others as we'd have them do to us. Because we've received so much from you, help us to give sacrificially day by day. We need your help. We need your Spirit. And we ask boldly that you provide this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.